Welcome to the Divided Kingdom, the evening news program of Christian commentary and viewpoint that belongs to Elizabeth Cuppett Caverly, that's me, and my husband and colleague, Lou Caverly. And the last time we were with you, listeners, we were talking about Mark 4, certain verses that seem to apply very much to the U.S. of A. today, and they were, "And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." We see a lot of spoilage going on in this country, particularly during this present administration in Washington. We know about all the Marxist roots and all the Islamic sympathies, and this was no different in the Clintonian years. We now know that Hillary Clinton was really a devotee of Saul Alinsky, was writing to him and was really enraptured probably with his community organizing and his Marxism. We know about President Obama's earlier life with Frank Marshall Davis, whom some say in DVDs is his real father. The Marxist connections are very, very great. And so this whole agenda now is moving us on very, very quickly against the will of most middle-class Christians, certainly Christian Americans who have a strong faith. We really don't want to see the states railroaded by the Supreme Court into having to accept same-sex marriage because the states, many of them have already spoken. They don't want it. So this is going to demand a lot of prayer, a lot of pushback, and a lot of repentance upon the parts of all Americans, especially the ones who are killing those babies. You know, here I looked and I saw this little ad for the March of Dimes, March to Help Babies, and this featured a mother holding her little boy. Now, he appears to be perhaps maybe 9 months old, something like that, but it's a little hard to tell. His little T-shirt says, "Proof that miracles happen." It's a little hard to tell how old he is because this is the story. His name is John Carlo, and it says, "Born 12 weeks early, surviving twin." So, of course, there's some sadness there, I'm sure. The mother and father did not get both of their children, but they have one. They have little John Carlo. Now think about it. He's born 12 weeks early. That's just about the age of the late abortions when the babies are mangled and torn apart and their parts are sent with Stericycle to be used and to be a part of capitalistic enterprise. You know, it wouldn't matter whether you were a Marxist or a capitalist or what you were. This is just an abomination to Almighty God. And looking at that little child's face and his little smile, he has a few little teeth, wide grin, and the mother's joy, how can we permit this barbarism to go on? It took generations of people, the abolitionists, to keep sounding off about slavery. And no matter where your sympathies lie, we love the Southern people here. We think they have a lot of inherent Native intelligence and a lot of the true courage of the early pioneers. Pretty much Daniel Boone was in Kentucky, so, you know, he was pretty much in the South. And we see the wonderful piece written by his descendant, Pat Boone, about the present Benedict Arnold, if there were such a thing in the White House at some time. You should look for that essay if you didn't hear us read it on air. But when we see how this administration has just aided and abetted this murder of babies, we can't tolerate this as Christians, and we shouldn't have to. You know, last evening I heard Phyllis Schlafly, and she's an octogenarian. She's way up in her 80s, but she certainly still has all her wits. She was talking with Rick Wiles, and she was reminiscing about how the country was, and she said our hope is in 2016, that we must make a change. We must get away from this. Well, our hope is not just going to be in 2016 because we're all cynical. We know that Jeb Bush approves of Common Core, But there is that one little nugget about him that during the days when Terry Schindler Schiavo was there and they wanted to just kill her with no water, no nothing, this terrible, terrible euthanasia that's coming into our country, that spirit of Satan's culture of death, Jeb Bush did stand up against that. And that is something that I wouldn't say comes from the Bush family company. It came from him individually. So it is possible, God only knows the heart, it is possible that he could become someone like a JFK or like a Lincoln who would stand up a little bit against the globalists in the matters that count. But we don't really know whether he's really a truly committed Christian. We look at Rand Paul, there's been a lot of waffling. We look at some of the others. Ted Cruz seems to be very good in many ways. But the problem is these people don't stand a chance against the two main front runners. They really don't. The only way that they would is if all of us repent here in this country and we begin to end this horrible crime of abortion, this horrible crime against humanity. It has to end. But as we are now, our country seems to be more like the way Lou and I were describing things in that movie on Up. I believe it's going to repeat Friday night. If you didn't see it, Noah's Ark. It showed the contrast between Noah and his family living on their farm, working, helping each other, loving each other. And the TV critics have given high ratings to the actor and actress who played Noah and his wife. They are very believable, and they do embody the kind of maternal and paternal love that a family should have. They never give up on their children. They give everything to the children. They help them. So you can see why God would have sent an angel to talk to Noah, to tell him that the world had gotten so far out of God's rules and God's plan that God had to pull the plug and clean it all up and start over. And the great tragedy, again, in that story, now this is probably fictional, having the idea of the younger adopted son whom they rescued as a baby. But because of that, he was very special to them. And so it had greater impact when he went astray into the world and chose the wide gate instead of the narrow gate and did not come back to enter the ark. This is where we're at right now. Most of the people in America are not listening to my voice on this radio program. As Lou and I struggle now, we've been at this about a decade, and I started with about $80,000 of my mother's money left to me, and I could have had a nice, easy semi-retirement. I could have taken trips. I could have bought new cars. I could have done anything I wanted to do. Eat out three or four times a week, all kinds of just pleasure, enjoyments that I could have had. But God called me many years ago as I stood in Lou Caverly's bachelor apartment looking at his books, and the telephone rang and he went to his kitchen, and we were merely friends then and neighbors in that apartment building by God's direction. God had it all mapped out, all planned. But as I stood there looking at his Carl Sandburg's Life of Lincoln and some other books in very nice bindings, he had very good taste in his books. He really should have been a historian rather than a mathematician. I've always told him that. But as I stood there, it was like a golden light just glowing around those books and a wonderful feeling of great peace. And people have asked me whether I actually heard a voice. No, I didn't hear a voice. It was more like an interior. I don't know how to put it. You would look at a wall and you might see the writing and then you would read it. But I didn't see anything. But these were the words given to me. This is your destiny. Now, I never had an experience quite like that in my whole life. So I didn't know what to make of it, but it made me so happy. And I felt so close to God that I was wiping away tears when Lou came back around from his kitchen, and I, of course, didn't tell him for a long time. We were just merely acquaintances at that time. But it took all these years to reveal the meaning of that when we began to learn about the New World Order during the presidential campaign of 2000, and then in 2001 we learned more, and we learned about the chemtrails, and then, of course, 9/11 happened, and we learned a lot more. And then I wrote my books, Patriots Warning 1, America Attacked, and Patriots Warning 2, Chaos and Chemtrails. But in all of this, we have always been an outsider. We have not been helped by other so-called alternative broadcasters and organizations. Very little were we helped. We were invited to come on RBN by John Stadtmiller after I called in to a program and discussed my book. So that was the springboard to our work. Then, of course, from March the 1st, 2007, till summer of 2011, we were on GCN, the Genesis Communications Network. And all through these times, when we would reach out to certain broadcasters, they were spurning us. In fact, one, the biggest one of all now, said he might come on our program later. Well, of course, we never heard a word. The one figure who really did help us was Dr. Stan Monteith. He was a real human being. Whatever else might be true about him, I believe that he exemplified the Christian walk in his personal life with Lou and me, and we will never forget him. And he was a great inspiration to what we are trying to do. Now, Satan has always tried to stop our work in various ways. Illnesses sent to me, attacks on Lou and me as a marital couple, and these were going on years and years before the opportunity came to do the radio work. You think about me, I've lost about 7 years out of my life. One time I figured it out, to illness. One of the key times was the Lyme disease. When you think about total crippling from fall of 1993 till about March of 1995. And in 1995, there I had graduated from complete crippling to using a walker, to using a cane, and I said, put me in the car. The first place I went, like any woman, I had to go shopping. So there was a little department store, and of course now it's a very globalist in its bank connection, so I don't go there anymore. But anyway, Lou put me there, and I went in the door, and a sales clerk who had known me before this large travail began, almost 2 years before, she stared at me, and she was one of these blunt people. She says, what in the world happened to you using that cane? Well, that was just the wrong reaction to give me after this terrible strain, to be met with a shock like that. I just collapsed in a heap onto a chair and began to weep because the full impact really did hit me. But, you know, I did not give up, and I was determined to get rid of that cane, and eventually I did. So that God was very, very kind and helped me through that. And then as newlyweds, Lou and I had to face some terrible, terrible problems. There was great damage in our home to start with, and there was joblessness, beginning that 7 years of testing that Lou had. So you can imagine this wasn't conducive to newlyweds just sitting, having everything given to them. No, we were struggling terribly in those years. And one time I asked the Lord whether those vicious attacks outside us and within our marriage, all these attacks, were they Satan trying to destroy us before we got to the microphone? And I got lots of affirmative verses in the Bible. You see, sometimes you're in a situation and you can't figure out why you are suffering so much, and isn't God there? Doesn't he hear you? In the movie, the Noah's Ark movie, after Noah and his wife and finally the sons joined them with this back-breaking work that it took to build this huge ark, Noah stood and almost shook his fist at God and said, well, where are you? No rain was coming. But God has his plan, and his universe is perfect. Yes, we're in a fallen part of it. We're in a fallen world here on earth because of this sin. But God's plan, his overall plan for our lives, for his history, the culmination of history, when Jesus returns, all of this has been mapped out long, long, long ago. You know that Jesus says that he knew us before the foundation of the world. But here we are, and, you know, if you're in a terrible situation like I've been describing, don't let the situation get the best of you and you think that God isn't there. It may very well be that Satan knows that a week from now, somebody's going to come into your path and you're going to be able to witness to that person about Jesus, and he or she is going to accept Jesus Christ as his or her Savior. And Satan is furious at this. He's absolutely furious. I can't tell you how many times we've been getting ready for a radio program, and Lou can affirm this, that something will happen where someone almost trips on a rug or something falls down right in front of you that is very unusual and out of place, and it's something is trying to get us. Isn't that right, Lou?
Absolutely true. It happens time after time after time. Seemingly little accidents, but not accidents.
No, they aren't. Now, when we were talking about all the horrible things that are going on, the evils in the world, you know, while all that's going on, God's plan is there rather benignly in front of us. For instance, here on Wednesday, March 25th, 2015, in our local paper, the Eastern Maryland Star-Democrat, the headline was, Chesapeake Celebrity Osprey Couple Returns. Kent Island, the Chesapeake Conservancy announced Friday, March 20th, that Audrey, half of a nesting pair of ospreys that make their Maryland home along the shores of Kent Island, had returned from a long winter in South America. Tom joined her on Monday, March 23rd. Their platform was severely damaged during a recent winter storm. Well, they've been watching this particular couple for a number of years. So, you see, God has his plan. Lou and I had been feeding the birds a lot outside our home here in Maryland, and this kind of stepped up over the last maybe 4 to 5 years. And I had always looked out, and I would see a robin sometimes, a couple robins near the other birds we fed, which might be cardinals, juncos, sparrows, of course. God's feeding those sparrows. But anyway, I prayed to the Lord, someday I would like to see a robin eat some of the food that we're feeding the others. And it never happened, and it never happened, it never happened. And finally, one day, about 2 years ago, I was putting out a little piece of bread right on our back steps, and there came the robin, and he ate the bread. And I said, oh, thank you, God. That was just like a little, neat little blessing. Well, last year, at the end of the season, Lou said, you know, Elizabeth, I think that's an old robin. Because I've looked at him, and now what did you see that seemed like he was old?
Well, like we get older, gray feathers. He seemed to have more gray, more faded, a very dull kind of gray color. Usually they're kind of a shiny gray, a darker gray when they're, you know, young birds. But he just impressed me as being older, looking older.
So after Lou, tipped me off to that, I wondered, would he ever come back, you know? Would he die? Would he stand that migration, that long migration down the Atlantic Flyway? I didn't see him. I saw all the other birds this winter. But then some robins started to come back in the yard, and I thought maybe one of them was him, and I would put the bread out, and I would wait. No, but in God's timing, just the other day, there he was. He came to the steps as if he had never left, and he ate the bread. So God's intelligence and God's beauty, it's so great that we can't comprehend it. And we don't know how long we can be on the air with this program, because we really don't have a big Protestant church or the Roman Catholic Church behind us. We can't give away $250,000 at a time, because we're just here struggling to pay our bills, to eat, to come to you on the radio. And the most important thing that we can ever bring, I think, is our witness that God has been faithful to us in our lives. And he's shown his love to us time after time after time. And he is real. He's watching over our lives. And if you don't know him, you do need to surrender your own will to him and tell him you want to know him, and you want to believe in him, and you give your life to him, and you tell him you're sorry for your sins and you ask him to save you in eternal life. And that is all there is to it. You don't have to go to one of these big mega churches with the big screen and the booming music, the heavy metal type Christian rock. No, you don't need to do that. But times aren't like they were before. We all know that. Even the globalist publications know it. Here's Rana Faruhar in Time Magazine, March 30th, saying, "Who let the bears out? The end of easy money means a market correction of significant proportions. New skyscrapers tend to correlate with market peaks. Construction of the Empire State and Chrysler buildings marked a top in equities back in the 1920s, just as the completion of the World Trade Center pegged the top in the 1970s, as behavioral economist, Peter Atwater recently pointed out to me. So will the current proliferation of luxury skyscrapers correspond to the end of a multi-year bull market in the U.S.? Quite possibly, yes. In the short run, that could complicate the lives of average investors, but at root, it really shows how scrambled the world of international finance has become." And, of course, this economist, Rana Faruhar, goes on to talk about the key role of the Federal Reserve Bank. And she says, "But in October, the Fed ended its $4.5 trillion bond buying program. And a strengthening U.S. economy means it is mulling an interest rate hike, probably by September. Higher rates will mean lower stock prices. In Europe, where the European Central Bank just began a similar bond buying program, the opposite is true. Stocks are going up." Now, what's amazing to her is that as the European economy is going into a bad debt crisis, the U.S. is getting stronger, and she says it's just a bizarro world that makes sense only if you try to understand how central banks work. Quote, "Central bankers pump money into the market when they perceive their home economies as being weak. They pull back when they sense a sustainable recovery is at hand. The end result is a complete divergence between the real economy and the markets." Now, even there, someone with a secular viewpoint can understand that reality is not the way it seems to be in the photo ops. We've heard another thing that's pretty important, I think, how a lot of things are covered up. We already know that by the mainstream media. They will never give the Christian viewpoint a chance. They will never give the viewpoint that honors traditional marriage a chance. But what we have heard from Cliff Kincaid being interviewed by Rick Wiles on True News was that figures like Meredith Vieira and others from Fox News, which likes to capitalize on its so-called conservative viewpoint, they're out there secretly having news-type events to raise money to support the LGBT movement. So you see how we're being sold out on every level. It's not just the Marxism, jihadi aspects of this present administration in Washington. No, we are being sold out. And, of course, now to Rana Faruhar, she does admit that she says that many rightly argue that quantitative easing in the U.S. helped the rich more than the poor, since they hold the majority of stocks. But she thinks in the early days it did grease the wheels of a weak recovery that lifted everybody a little bit. But what I think is interesting here is when she began this article, you noted, I read to you, new skyscrapers tend to correlate with market peaks. And she discussed the construction of the Empire State and Chrysler buildings, that this was a top in equities back in the 1920s, just like the World Trade Center pegged the top in the 1970s. But if we are to go back into the book, The Mystery of the Shemitah by Pastor Jonathan Cahn, and I would urge you to get that book if you've never read it, and especially the predecessor to it, The Harbinger, H-A-R-B-I-N-G-E-R. That's a better written book. The Harbinger is better written. Cahn admits that he rushed this book, The Mystery of the Shemitah, through in about 6 weeks. So as a writer, I note that there's some places it's not as cohesive. It's somewhat repetitive. It's a little disorganized. But some of the key information is just so important, because these towers correlate to the rising power of a nation. And from his book, The Shemitah, The Mystery of the Shemitah, I want to quote a little bit, page 222. We have earlier seen that the mystery of the Shemitah and the mystery of the towers converge. What about the rising tower at Ground Zero? Is there anything linking it to the mystery of the Shemitah? There is. First is its origin. It replaced the World Trade Center, which, as we have seen, was conceived, started, finished, and destroyed in the year of the Shemitah. That building, in turn, had replaced as the world's tallest building the Empire State Building, which in turn had been completed in the year of the Shemitah. Where and when was the Tower of Ground Zero conceived? The tower was publicly conceived the day after 9/11 on Capitol Hill, when the ancient vow was spoken. And I want to interject there, that's Isaiah 9, 10, 11, that we are going to rebuild. The cedars have fallen, the bricks have fallen, but we're going to rebuild better than ever, with that spirit of pride and hubris. So that was the ancient vow spoken by Tom Daschle, right there, quoting, not realizing he was speaking prophecy of a coming judgment on this country. The proclamation took place on September 12, 2001, in the last days of the Shemitah. Thus, even by a matter of days, the Tower of Defiance was conceived in the year of the Shemitah. Now, there's so much more that we won't get into again right here now, but this Shemitah comes every 7 years. And guess when it's coming, and guess when it was here, the big financial crisis of 2008, yes. And now there are those looking at September as a bad time. The last day of the Shemitah, I believe it's Elul, and there's a number on it. That has great significance. There are those who are linking the blood moons, the unusual blood moons, to all this. So here's Rana Faruhar, who doesn't have all that spiritual background, probably, but she realizes that she has noted this correlation, that the skyscrapers tend to correlate with market peaks. Now, the Bible shows us that when the sin reaches a certain level, God is going to have to do something. And it says in the Bible, I believe Jesus said this, when his return would be imminent, it would be like in the days of Noah. Isn't that correct, Lou?
Yes, that's right. I believe he says the men and women of the day were working, doing their usual things right up to the time when Noah entered the ark.
And what kind of an ark will we need? We don't know. Lou and I have not had any kind of indication from the Lord that we are to flee this country. No, we haven't. We have only had encouragement that we are to keep our voices on the air as long as we possibly can. Actually, last week I saw this very significant passage in Isaiah that we were to cry out. I felt that the Lord was showing me, you are like Isaiah, a modern kind of Isaiah. Certainly not with the stature of that biblical prophet, but we are people God has chosen because we are obedient, and we hope to have our hearts right with him all the time as far as we can by repenting. So this said that Isaiah was told by the Lord he was to keep crying out till the last city was wasted. So I think Lou and I are going to be here in this country a long time. And God will warn us if the time comes when we're supposed to flee. I'm sure he will tell us. But we're going to get nowhere without repentance. And when I opened the program, I talked about that ad for the March of Dimes and that little baby who was born 12 weeks early, till all those other babies can be born who are being butchered and murdered, till our politicians will really stand up for them. And not make it a joke, the national right to life, what does it really do? No, these little kitchen top ministries like Dan and Donna Holman, and you need to pray for Donna Holman. There was a possibility that she would have a legal thing going on. We need to pray for people like Dr. Kurt Hovind, and we hope and pray that he will be set free. These are the beginnings of Christian persecution. And which side are you going to be on? When all of this comes down, if there is more than just 9/11 and the towers falling, much more, perhaps nuclear war and destruction. Rick Wiles tells that God took him out of TBN almost 20 years ago with a vision, a waking vision of our cities burning, and that he was to warn Americans that if they did not repent, this is what was coming. Well, there's so much evil, and we want to get to this evil, a lot of it, expose it, and we hope that we'll have time to read a story, a true story, of a group of people who trusted in the Lord and had their lives right. That verse about, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, it fits that so well. But here we are again. Alex Jones often brings out the terrible abuse of children through DynCorp and through the royal families of Europe. There's great evil up at the top, and here's a little smattering of it that's trying to come through to the light.
Evidence mounts of UK child abuse cover-up. London by Jill Lawless, Associated Press. A toxic mix of misuse of power and official silence has become Britain's shame as the country faces up to a growing web of evidence that the abuse of vulnerable children by powerful men was covered up for decades. Several lawmakers said Tuesday that former detectives and intelligence officers should be guaranteed protection from prosecution if they speak out about child abuse by senior police, politicians, or other prominent people. Many Britons have felt a creeping horror over the last few years as allegations of child abuse have piled up. There was the revelation that the late children's entertainer, Jimmy Savile, had abused children in hospitals, children's homes, and TV studios for decades. Separately, police announced they were investigating claims of a pedophile ring involving powerful politicians, and gangs of men in several regional towns were convicted of sexually exploiting teenage girls. The latest allegations came Monday when the BBC's Newsnight program reported that an ex-detective had told it that a lawmaker, Cyril Smith, was arrested in the early 1980s as part of an investigation into child sex parties, but was released hours later. He said officers were ordered to hand over notebooks and video footage from their undercover operation, and were told they would be violating the Official Secrets Act if they revealed what had happened. The BBC did not identify the former detective because of the legal threat hanging over him. After Smith died in 2010, prosecutors revealed that in 1970, eight men had accused the Liberal lawmaker of abusing them as teens. The prosecutors said Smith was never charged, but should have been. A dam of official silence around child abuse in Britain began to break after the 2011 death of Savile allowed his long silent victims to come forward. Since then, several once prominent entertainers, including TV host Rolf Harris and former glam rock star Gary Glitter, have been convicted and police have reopened dormant abuse inquiries. But police have been accused of having been part of the problem by suppressing allegations against well-connected pedophiles. On Monday, Britain's independent police watchdog said it was looking into allegations that Scotland Yard covered up historic allegations of child abuse from the 1970s to the 2000s. Several recent cases in which gangs of men have been convicted of sexually exploiting girls in the care of local authorities have also exposed failures by police and social services. In those cases, the perpetrators were mainly of South Asian origin, and their trials heightened racial tensions in northern towns such as Rochdale and Rotherham. But Home Secretary Theresa May, Britain's top law and order official, has warned that abuse revelations will touch the whole country and all sections of society. That, by the way, was dated March 18th, 2015.
Very, very horrific things. are going on all the time. And Pastor Dale Henkel, we have reported in on him before about Lakeisha Wilson, the young black woman who died as a victim of the abortion. So there's an important follow-up, Lou, here on her through Pastor Henkel. And we've heard that in his newsletter, Pastor Dale Henkel says he lives on $168 a month. You know, if you can't help us stay on the air, maybe you can help Dale Henkel a little bit. I'm going to give his address, Dale, D-A-L-E, Henkel, H-E-N-K-E-L, 10865 Fence Row, and that's two words, Drive, Strongsville, all one word, Ohio, 44149-2111. And again, that's Dale Henkel, 10865 Fence Row Drive, Strongsville, Strongsville, Ohio, 44149-2111. So it's really important to realize that you don't have many sources that are giving you the real truth. You can get the libertarian viewpoint, and you can get a lot of the patriot impetus to take back our country from Alex Jones. You can get what we believe at this time is very good information from True News. But you can also get a lot of network things that are what we fear is COINTELPRO, anti-Semitism, pro-Confederate flag waving, pro-abortion bombers, anything to kind of just create more racial turmoil than is there. Most Americans don't have anything to do with that now. They're a sensible people. But if you do value this program, we would really like to see if there could be 50 people send us $10. That would aid us greatly as we go into the slack spring season. Summer will be much harder on us to keep on the air with this program. So, you know, any amount will help us greatly, and we can't take checks or money orders written to us. The checks have to be written out to WWCR, and you can send it to Lou Caverly, L-O-U-C-A-V-E-R-L-Y, P.O. Box 28, Bethlehem, B-E-T-H-L-E-H-E-M, Maryland, 21609. Again, that's Lou Caverly at P.O. Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609. And we thank you for whatever you're able to do. Now, let's find out about the real ugliness that's under the so-called truth about Lakeisha Wilson. And also, we're going to find out about NPR, what it did in connection with Pastor Dale Henkel.
Lakeisha Wilson was back in the news again, and this time the smell reeks of a cover-up. Operation Rescue in Wichita, Kansas, released the information publicly, but they are holding the details private for law enforcement only. Operation Rescue Wichita say that they, quote, received credible new evidence, apparently leaked from an inside source, that criminal conduct may have been involved in the abortion-related death of Lakeisha Wilson, unquote. Operation Rescue is the group that I gave my video to after Lakeisha Wilson left preterm brain dead. They have the know-how and access to investigate these things, and they are still pushing for a criminal investigation into Lakeisha's death. Quoting Cheryl Salinger, senior policy advisor for Operation Rescue, quote, "The credibility of the evidence is beyond reproach. It was unsolicited evidence provided to me by an unknown source who obviously wants to know or wants to see the truth come out. Once this information came to our attention, it was our duty to report it to the county prosecutor," unquote. But I won't be holding my breath waiting for him, Tim McGinty, to do anything. All of us that were on the group conference calls knew that the information being made public didn't add up, Now, we have some answers explaining why. First, based on Lakeisha's last period, and there may be more, she was 23 weeks and one day pregnant. As I reported last year, Ohio changed the law from 24 weeks to 20 weeks for an abortion. This would make her abortion illegal. And this would also explain the report as to why Lakeisha was refused an abortion where she lived in Columbus, Ohio, also in Akron, Ohio, near where her dad and grandmother lived, before coming to preterm. We all know that abortion is all about the money. Abortuaries give out low-dose birth control and condoms that break, so there is a false sense of security to have sex. The clinics in Columbus and Akron were probably more scared about possible problems during the abortion than they were about making the money, but not a preterm. They thought they could get away with it. Thus, the cover-up when things went wrong. Preterm has a willing accomplice in the communist Democrat city and county government officials in Cleveland. We all also know that abortion is the liberal sacrament to their gods. That is, anything but the God of the Bible, because their God is Satan. Another part of the problem is the elevator at preterm. First, it doesn't work very well. I see the repairman in there on a regular basis. I've witnessed to him on numerous occasions that he's being paid with blood money. Babies have to die for preterm to have the money to pay him. It went in one ear and out the other. And we know the elevator wasn't working properly on the day Lakeisha died. Second, the building was not constructed as a medical facility. The elevator is a standard people mover. It's not designed for medical gurneys. The emergency medical technicians, EMTs, could not lay Lakeisha flat to start working on her until they got her off the elevator on the first floor. Copies of this information were also sent to Ohio Governor John Kasich, Attorney General Mike DeWine, and Executive Director of the Ohio Department of Health, Richard Hodges. So far, I haven't heard anything about the rhinos in Columbus either. I say it this way because we know that Governor Kasich does not want the heartbeat bill to come to his desk.
And when I first read this, Lou, I didn't know what the rhinos were, but I now know they're the Republicans in name only, just like we have the right to life in name only.
I say it this way because we know that Governor Kasich does not want the heartbeat bill to come to his desk. I'm told that he's satisfied with just regulating the existing abortions that are occurring in the state, that he doesn't care about any of them. In other words, he's not a friend of pro-life, which is nothing new. Like most Republicrats, he wants to continue to use abortion as a fundraising issue, just like the quote-unquote communists. Another lie from preterm is that she died during recovery. The new information says that the EMTs found her still on the operating table, with her legs still in the stirrups. She was not breathing, and her pupils were fixed and dilated. That is, she was dead. This confirms the report that she hadn't been breathing for 28 minutes. So, even though the EMTs were eventually able to restart her heart so her organs could be harvested a week later, they couldn't restart her brain. She was brain dead on the operating table when they arrived. Third, the initial problems the EMTs encountered were that Lisa Pereira, Lakeisha's babysitter, put a pediatric oxygen mask on Lakeisha, not an adult mask. This had to be replaced by an adult-sized mask by the EMTs, and her IV line had been pulled out during the confusion in the cramped surgical room prior to the arrival of the ambulance personnel. Abortuaries claim to have medical professionals, and it's not necessary to have any more laws regulating that killing business. As a matter of fact, they say there are too many laws already, and states should be cutting back on them instead. I think this provides overwhelming evidence to the contrary. As a matter of fact, I think we need a few more laws. How about one that says you have to have reliable elevators that can handle a gurney during an emergency? Another would be operating rooms and hallways have to be big enough, that is, wide enough, to accommodate medical emergencies, that is, gurneys. And a third that says all equipment must fit the patients, for example, adult oxygen masks, etc. Preterm says they didn't do anything wrong. They say, look at the coroner's report. Well, when he doesn't have any of Lakeisha's organs, or the aborted baby as part of the autopsy, the only evidence left for him to look at is the documentation provided to him by preterm. When they're doing an illegal abortion that killed someone, do you really think they're going to supply the coroner with the incriminating evidence that proves negligent homicide? Liberals all act the same way. They say that what they do is for the greater good. Like the IRS, Lois Lerner's missing emails denying 501c3 status for conservative groups, or Hillary Clinton having her own server so she can pick out which emails to release on Benghazi, etc. It was cold in February, below zero almost every day I was out there. On one of them, it was minus one. National Public Radio, NPR, showed up to do a story about abortion just after I got there. When she, Jennifer Ludden, identified herself, I said, oh, liberal. She said, we like to believe we're balanced. I had to chuckle as I replied, you are anything but balanced. She asked to interview me. Knowing how the ungodly spin and twist things, I took a few minutes while I set up my pictures to think about it before I agreed to do it. And then it was only after I told her that I didn't trust her, I would be recording her as well, and I would sue her if she misquoted me. We have to protect ourselves at all times with the ungodly. I told her how abortion hurts women. Breast cancer, emotional problems, suicide rate 6 times higher, alcohol and drug abuse, legal and illegal, 3 times higher, child abuse of other children, etc., with sources to prove it. But she ignored all of that. I told her about Lakeisha Wilson dying on the operating table, and she ignored that too, saying that she died a week later, so she knew about her before she got there. I explained how her heart was restarted but brain dead from 28 minutes without oxygen. It didn't matter, because that wasn't the slant or the slanted point of her story. Jennifer's article was about how states are creating too many laws driving abortuaries out of business, making it more difficult for women to get health care. She even interviewed Lisa Pereira, the abortionist that killed Lakeisha Wilson, but never put one word about it into the article or into the radio report. Go figure. Her radio report starts with, quote, after 20 years trying to shame women out of an abortion, Pastor Dale Henkel suddenly has fewer places to make his case, unquote. She then says, I have, quote, giant photos of mangled fetuses. She wouldn't say babies, unquote. National Public Radio then played a tape of me mentioning the two other abortuaries I was at before they closed. Murderin' Mary's, that is Murderin' Marty's, and Surgis Center. But NPR sped up my voice to make me sound incoherent. That was followed by me saying to a female going into preterm, quote, they're not choices, they're children. The ultimate crime against humanity is killing a defenseless, unborn baby, unquote, before they faded my voice away. I'm actually surprised NPR allowed that much. But if their report said it's the laws that are driving the abortuaries out of business, not us pro-life missionaries. To slant the report their way, they could mention that it's us pro-lifers being out there constantly with the pictures of what an abortion does to an unborn child that's making women think of what they are about to do, and in the process driving their customers away. It's our presence that's killing their business, so they don't have the money from abortions to meet the state-mandated standards.
This is such a key issue because, again, Lou, before you got here to the microphone, look at that little baby in the ad, March of Dimes, March to Help Babies. He is one of a set of twins, and he was the only survivor. But look over there at the left, John Carlo, born 12 weeks early, surviving twin. That's just about the age the baby would have been of Lakeisha Wilson, isn't it? So we can see just the process of mangling and sucking the baby out and putting scissors in its head and all this kind of terrible stuff, that doesn't make the being any different from this being that the mother is cherishing and so thankful that he was born. The neonatology aspects, you see, to save these young, young babies, it's beginning to shine a spotlight on what abortion really is. And I think now, since we're into this, we'd better continue a little bit more. And over the next week or so, you'll be hearing us get into a lot of other heretical things going on in the churches, and we're going to be covering the same-sex marriage. But we're looking now at this other group, Missionaries to the Preborn, Iowa. And this is Dan and Donna Holman, and they're at P.O. Box 135, Keokuk, Iowa, K-E-O-K-U-K, Iowa, 52632. And I would like to read from their March newsletter. Dear friends, so much has happened since we put out our last newsletter. And in their last newsletter was an interesting picture. They were at the Iowa AG Summit, where presidential hopefuls come and they jockey for position with the Republican presidential nominee. Wisconsin Governor Scott Walker was execrated, they say, by protesters outside the summit. Thousands saw the message on our RV as they drove past it. Now, on this little RV, it's a big sign that says, "Sodomy ruins nations." Very interesting looking sign. And it was safe to leave the RV parked unattended to do ministry inside the fairgrounds. Donna distributed 300 anti-abortified flyers to those attending the summit. The summit made national news. Many people took pictures of our RV as they drove into the fairgrounds. So you see there, the majority of Americans do not want this legalization of same-sex marriage pushed down our throats. After all, as parents and grandparents, we have to worry about those long-ago boasts made by the gay agenda people that we will sodomize your youth in the locker rooms everywhere till we have taken over. That's not a good thing for us to contemplate. But now, let's get back to this March newsletter. Ron Brock was in an accident 8:30 p.m. Tuesday, January 27, 2015, in Washington, D.C. Ron was uninjured, but his motorhome was destroyed. All of his possessions were scooped up by an end loader and taken away in a dump truck. Ron spent the entire night at the scene of the accident, trying in vain to rescue his belongings and waiting for a tow truck friend to tow it to Paul Taborga's house in Westminster, Maryland. Paul has rescued Ron many times with his frequent mechanical breakdowns. So they went on to talk about how this worker could go on then, get it moving so that Ron could go to North Carolina and so that they could do things. And Ron is still rattled and distraught from the accident. What he misses most is the Bible he had for over 30 years with all the notes that he had in it. He also lost the many signs he had for every occasion and all the information and pictures he had in his folders. The destroyed RV will be parted out. Ron joined us in February at Operation Save America's leadership meeting in New Orleans. There we gave him some of our signs and copies of files and photos he had lost. And now we have a little bit more on Dr. Kent Hovind. And, of course, Alex Jones admirably interviewed him from prison. And what a wonderful Christian witness, a gentle, loving man who was not filled with hate, but he was filled with love and acceptance of the Lord's will. And he had brought many, many people to Christ in the last 8 years. But here Dan and Donna Holman say, from New Orleans, Ron drove to Pensacola, Florida to join Alan Hoyle in speaking up for Dr. Kent Hovind, who has been unjustly persecuted and prosecuted by our evil empire. Dr. Hovind and his wife, Jo, were imprisoned for tax evasion. And now I would interject there. What Dr. Hovind said was the SWAT team came and they wouldn't even let his wife change out of her nightgown or use the bathroom before taking them into custody. And they were gotten on that strange practice of structuring, which supposedly is people trying to avoid taking out $10,000 out of the bank, which is now illegal at one time. So they claim that people might take out, you see, within a few days, $2,000 or $4,000, or they're trying to get under that minimum. But Dr. Hovind explained they had only taken this money, $430,000, out over a period of 2 years. The real problem is how successful he was being, you see, at teaching God's creation. So back to what Holman says, they were imprisoned for tax evasion. Their Creation Science Museum was confiscated. Dr. Hovind was seriously contending and debunking evolutionists in debates and in public forums. He spent the past 9 years in federal prison and was supposed to be released last year. The feds are now charging him with mail fraud. Dr. Hovind sits in a filthy jail in Milton, Florida, awaiting his March 2, 2015 jury trial. G.W. Bush appointee, Federal Judge Margaret Catherine Casey Rogers, is a tyrant. As Dr. Hovind is presently charged, he could spend the rest of his life in federal prison. So you see, this is what's going to come to all Christians who are part of the remnant, who will stand up against these awful things. Now, Donna Holman's trial, we hope that this is going to go nowhere because there was a restraining order written against her. Quote, it does not specify who she was enjoined to keep away from. Since the restraining order was written, Planned Parenthood of Greater Iowa had changed its corporate name to Planned Parenthood of the Heartland. Keokuk Planned Parenthood, where Donna was arrested March 10, 2014, was not incorporated as either Planned Parenthood of the Heartland or Planned Parenthood of Greater Iowa. Donna's motion to dissolve or modify this restraining order is supposed to be heard in Iowa City. Judge Girard was not present at one scheduled hearing. Donna's lawyer could not attend the next scheduled hearing. At this date, no hearing date is set. Judge Stephen Girard is supposed to be considering written motions and making a written decision. This is not the same judge who conducted Donna's 2006 kangaroo trial. In 2011, Girard wrote the extended, vague, and overbroad restraining order Donna is charged with. At this late date, nothing has been done. Well, we hope that will fall apart through incompetence. But we'll get into some more of this. Operation Save America's leadership meeting was held at New Orleans. You see, there are still some brave, true Christians out there on the streets trying to stop this monstrosity. But where's your pastor? Are you in a church where he says nothing, does nothing, and they accept same-sex marriage, and they marry them the way the Presbyterian Church is going to do now? That same Presbyterian Church that wouldn't accept a motion to just think about saving the victims of abortions if they were born alive accidentally. What kind of church is this? The divided kingdom. If Satan be for Satan, it's not going to stand, is it? Tune in again next week. It's been a pleasure to talk with you, and we love you all very much. Please pray for us, and we pray for you. Good night.